Well, this evening we're going back into our teaching, the life of Christ. I mean, there's not a better subject than Jesus. Hallelujah. If you don't, you know, you could just teach about Jesus all the time. It should make us happy. Hallelujah. And we've been looking, we had laid down weeks and weeks of foundation concerning Jesus being the Messiah. Also that he was a man, but he was also God. And the fact we're looking at his ministry, and his ministry deals as a man anointed by the Holy Spirit ministering to people in the earth. That's what he's doing. That's why he's such a good example for us to follow. Because we can look at the ministry of Jesus and we can follow after his ministry, and because really we're to duplicate that, to duplicate his ministry. Now, actually, in a sense, we do it on a higher level because we're born again. As generally as men, Jesus operated, he was sinless, and he didn't have to be born again. We are the ones that needed born again. But he operated sinless in the earth. He didn't have the sin nature. And if you understand, we're born again, you don't have the sin nature anymore. You know, people need to understand this. Most of the church world teaches today, you know, that you're still sinners. No, you're not. You're children of God. You're born of God. You have the nature of God. This is what separates the church from the world. If you still have the nature of sin, you won't go to heaven. You have to have the nature of God to get to heaven. That's what made the difference. And the new birth is about the nature of God. You and I didn't get cleaned up. We got changed. Hallelujah. That's why when Paul wrote the church in Corinth and told them in 2 Corinthians, he said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. A new being. Hallelujah. Wow. We're beings like our Father. Hallelujah. Man, that's awesome. You know, why people want to be something else, I don't know. Why Christians would love to be sinners, I don't know. It's just beyond me. It's you and I are born of God. We have the nature of God. I mean, think about that. You know, it's a revelation in itself for you and I to be able to live as the nature of God. Most Christians live beneath their late nature. The Lord said to me years ago, talking about Christians, he said, most Christians live a lie. He said, they live like a sinner and they're a saint. He said, they live a lie. He said, they're portraying to people something they're not. You know, I never saw it that way before. But he said, they live a lie. He said, when you live beneath what you are, you're portraying a lie to people because that's not what you are. See, your nature's God. Your nature's not sin. Your nature's not evil. Your nature's not fleshly. Your nature's God. And so, you know, when he told me that, it just really inspired me. Well, man, I want to live like God. I want to live by that nature. And so we see that, and we look at the ministry of Jesus and how Jesus lived. As he had the nature of God. He was born without the sin nature. He was anointed by God like a man was to minister in the earth. Now we looked at his starting. We looked at his ministry, and we had started off on things. Last week we were in the fourth chapter of Luke. We're going to be in Luke again tonight, in the fourth chapter. But we saw what happened when he went to his hometown to minister. We talked about that last week in the fourth Luke, the fourth chapter. I think it's like started at verse 16, where he went into his hometown and he ministered. He went, it says, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue and he went and gave him the this is the book of Isaiah. Actually, it would have been a scroll. It would have been a scroll that they had, and they would hand him the one that had Isaiah the prophet on, and he read to what we call, you know, the 61st chapter of Isaiah, and he read there, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointing me. And really, all Jews knew that that was a prophetic scripture speaking of the Messiah to come. And he spoke that scripture, and it says that he told him that, and then he said, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. And now you want to find, we want to know this. They weren't tickled about it, is number one. They sat down and looked, and who does this guy think he is? Man, we know him. He lived here. You know, where did he get this stuff at? Where did this come from? You know, it's funny because they were so offended at him that they tried to kill him. And one thing we do find out, because it said he couldn't do any mighty work there because of their unbelief. So we need to know this. Our unbelief can stop the power of God from moving. I'm amazed how many times I've heard over the years as ministers talked about, like, you know, Jesus healed everybody that he was around. No, he wasn't. We know in Nazareth he didn't. You know, it has never changed. Faith is always what pleases God. When people don't act in faith, it's going to limit what God can do. Jesus appeared to Kenneth Hagin in 1987, and he said this to him about, he said, "I always try to bless my people as much as I can." See, the intent of God, God tries to go as far as He can to bless people. Sometimes He can't do certain things, and He cannot because people will not respond in faith. He tries His best. And so we always said, God is always good. His mercy always endures forever. But you know, sometimes He can't display His mercy. He'd love to. He'd love to. He'd love to show His mercy. He wants to show His goodness to people. But sometimes He can't because people, you know, this is what I learned as a young Christian. As I got older, I started to see how God worked in me. Because God worked in me. When I first started off, you know, faith, I mean, to me, you know, when I thought I had big faith, when I look back at it, my words was hardly anything. But at that time, that was something. But I found out about God. If I would respond to Him with the faith that I had, it was amazing the things that He did. I saw miracles, all kinds of things take place. When I look today, I know it wasn't because my faith met that mark. It was because I operated on the faith that I have. And I learned this, the word Scripture says, He'll do exceedingly abundantly above what you ask or think according to the power that works in you. In other words, if you'll operate in what you got, God will, just like He told Kenneth Hagin in the vision, "I always want to try to bless my people as far as I can." In other words, I always want to do something. I want to do something big for them. I want to do something. I'm trying to do something for my people. Well, you know, I would hate to think I'd be a hindrance to God. I don't want to go there. I don't want to be a hindrance to God when He wants to do something. So I want to always have myself in a position where I'm operating in faith. I want to keep myself in a position, you know, that I don't get lackadaisical. If what I do know and do believe, I'm putting it out there. I'm not just, you know, trying to skim by. Well, these people, you know, set themselves really in a bad position. Jesus went there for the purpose to do what He had done in other places, and that's to do signs and wonders just like He did in other places. He wanted to do it in His hometown. Couldn't. He couldn't do it there. They wouldn't allow it. It's the same thing today. You know, places and things happen today. You know, I've ministered in places already and stuff for over the years and that stuff, different places I was at. Some churches you go to, and man, I'm going to tell you, it's like the brakes are on. You can just tell it, going there to minister. You walk in the door, and you can just tell. These are people that have the brakes on all the time. You can hardly, I'll tell you what, you know, it's like Kenneth Hagin used an example one time I thought was pretty good because he said it's like taking a rubber ball. He said, when you preach, it's like taking a rubber ball and throwing it against the wall and it bounces back and hits you in the face. I've been there. I know what it's like preaching to people. And it's like that. It's like, you know, it's not going nowhere. You know, they just, they have, you know, sometimes people, it's just hard-hearted, stiff-necked, you know. They're just doing their thing and, you know, we're sitting here and you ain't going to teach me nothing. And sure enough, God can't. He can't teach Him a thing. And you don't want to be there. I found this, is you go among people, say, who don't know very much, you know, that are ignorant. But, you know, if they're teachable, it's amazing the anointing and what God will do. I've been to places already and people didn't know too much and they didn't know hardly anything at all. But you know what? They wanted something. And you know what? God show up. Things would happen. So, you know, sometimes you get around people and you know, they become these intellectual Christians, you know. They know all the Scriptures and they know all the stuff. And they can't be taught anymore because they know everything already. No, boy, you don't want to ever get to the place where you're not teachable. You know, if you think about the people in Nazareth, they weren't teachable from the standpoint they had, you know, we're not going to listen to this guy. We know who he is. Well, they were unteachable. Sad thing. You always want to be teachable. You know, we're always in a position to learn. You know, I went through Bible school and all that stuff, but the you know, after I left Bible school, I probably have more learning and understanding than I've gotten since that time. A lot of it was because the things they taught us there really opened the door to learn a lot of other stuff. And you just continually learn. Always want to be continually learning. And but Jesus, we see this problem that He ran into with His people, but we want to look in the same, we're going to look in Luke again. In Luke, we're going to go down to verse 31 because we're going to look at what happened in Capernaum. Because this is right after he leaves his hometown. Remember, he said he went around the cities and the villages and began to teach. That's what he did. He was going around. We're going to find out that Jesus had a pattern that he did to outreach there of his job. Jesus was called, number one, to reach the Jews. That's what he was. He was there. He's the Jewish Messiah. That's what he was. He was the Messiah to the Jew. His number one is reaching the Jew. And so his main of his ministry, he stayed like with his disciples. He told them when he sent them out to minister, he said, don't go outside of Israel. He said, you stay, you know, within here. This is the ministry right now. Well, after the church started, after day of Pentecost and all that got gone, they tried their best to stay in there, and God ended up having to disperse them, you know, because persecution got them dispersed, because they went out then and started preaching the Gentiles. Changed everything then. But at that time, that was the mission. Jesus Christ was sent to them, so he was going to reach out. So we have here in Luke 4 and verse 31 says, then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath day. Here again we have. Now understand this. All the Jewish towns and cities all had synagogues. Probably the larger, more metropolitan areas probably had numbers of synagogues. But the towns, you could go in this probably the smallest town and they would have a synagogue. And it was important. You need to understand because on the Sabbath day, they weren't allowed to travel. So if you lived in a small town, you couldn't travel over the big town. You weren't allowed to travel any distance. You had to stay, you know, you only within a short distance. They weren't allowed to labor, do anything, no traveling or anything like that on the Sabbath. So every town, every place would have a synagogue right by them. So that's what, and on the Sabbath, which was a Saturday, that's where they would go, and they would go there. There'd be scripture readings and that kind of things. There'd be teaching things going on. There'd be worship and all those kinds of things would be taking place there. And we find it Jesus. This is what you're going to find. This is the pattern that Jesus did. Jesus followed the pattern of going from town to town, place to place, because on the Sabbath day, that's where the Jews were going to be meeting. You know, his best place to do is go there. That's where they're going to be meeting at. And he's going to go there and he's going to do some kind of ministry there to them to reach them. That's what his whole point is for them to hook up with God's plan. It says, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his words were with authority. Now remember over in Nazareth, they were marveled. But we're going to find out these people did marvel in the same way that they did in Nazareth. Now they marveled. In other words, you know, when you marvel at something, it's because it is outside your comprehension. It's something that, wow, that's something, you know, it's neat. Wow, that's neat, but you know, you don't understand it. Learn to have some sense because I don't understand some things about a ministry, you don't chuck the ministry out. See, that's what they did in Nazareth. Nazareth, they marveled, they didn't understand, and so they just threw it all away. So they got nothing. So you don't want to do that. I've watched Christians do that, you know. They don't understand something, they just throw it out. That's with a lot of things. You wouldn't believe how many many churches do that kind of stuff. If the teaching don't fit to their little knowledge they know, they'll go chuck everything out. Anybody else, and they think because they don't understand, well, surely we know everything there is in the world. Nobody could have nothing that we would know. what happens is they throw the ministry out. You need to be careful about that. The Bible tells us to judge the spirit, you know, to see, you know, whether it's of God or not. Is be careful. Sometimes I've seen people. Then on the other hand, they'll just accept anything that comes along. You know, a little wise would help. But we find that these people, they just don't chuck it out. Now it says, now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have you to do? What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know you are the Holy One of God." Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet. Come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. Then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, "What a word this is." He said, "For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." It says, "And the report about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. Now, understand this. They didn't understand. They had never seen dealing with demons like this before. Now, they used to have what they called, they did have what they called exorcists. They used to do exorcisms, and they used to go through all kind of stuff dealing with demon stuff. They had never seen anything like this where a demon was told to come out and the demon left. They never had seen it done like that. This is something new. And we know by their comments, they didn't understand it. They said, man, what is this thing? I mean, we ain't ever seen nothing like this. Well, at least they were sensible enough to know that if a demon left, there's a good chance God was involved in this thing. You go into churches in America today and you cast a devil out and they'll tell you you have one. In fact, they would rather keep that devil in their church than have you there. Believe me, I know it. They would rather have the devil than have it. They don't like this stuff. You know, don't deal. Oh, oh. I heard this one big name minister, he died, but they still do his tapes and stuff out, and they do his have stuff on the radio sometimes with him and different things. He said, we don't need to do it. We don't deal with the devil anymore. There's no. I'm thinking, dear God, what world do you live in? See, I'd like to take you to some places in the world. I'll show you with the devil, my God. I'd take you down to Washington. If it ain't the devil down there, you ain't ever seen one. Dear Lord. And you know, he stood up and he said that. We don't deal with the devil anymore. And I thought, my God, he owns you. But you don't know. You know, if you're stupid, you don't know. We don't deal with the devil. Dear God. Gee. You know, it's a shame because what happens is ministry then just wrestles with flesh and blood all the time. It's always flesh and blood. Nobody ever gets delivered. They just get kicked out. That's the way it works. You're gone. But we see here in his ministry, but these people, now this is a whole different attitude than was over in Nazareth. This is a different attitude. They see something going on. They see this. They know something's happening here. We're going to find out. I want to go on and read because it goes on about what took place in Capernaum. What happened in Capernaum. Because in verse 38 says, now he arose from the synagogue and he entered Simon's house. But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made a request to him concerning her. So he stood over her, rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and served them. I want you to see this. Okay, they went to Simon's house. Do you notice that he did not pray for Simon's wife? Do you notice he didn't pray? He didn't. You're going to find this in Jesus' ministry. You'll very seldom ever see Jesus ever pray for the sick. You'll very seldom ever see that happen. The praying for the sick is more to do with the church doctrine that has been made up by the church than it is really from the biblical standpoint. If you look in the book of Acts, you don't see them from the sense pray for sick like we do generally. Where people want somebody to go and say a bunch of words over them and say a bunch of things over them and pray things. Mostly they just spoke something. They just said something. Jesus, lots of times, that's what he did. He spoke things. Here we need to understand. Here's a thing that will really help you out. This is the things we can learn by looking at Jesus' ministry. Jesus talked to sickness as if it was a living thing. See, we have too much learning from doctors in medicine, and it's messed us all up. Because we believe what science tells us about things. Jesus didn't deal with it in the same way. He rebuked the fever and it left her. He talked to the fever as if it was a living thing. Remember Jesus, we talked about, he said, if you say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast in the sea, and you don't doubt in your heart. See, Jesus, this is one thing that I learned as a young Christian. The Lord showed me. I had been really seeking God about some things and dealing with stuff, with dealing with issues and problems and things you deal with. And the Lord started talking to me about, he told me that animate objects, he said, look in the Word, animate objects, he said, I spoke to. He said, I spoke to storms, I spoke to trees, I spoke to things. He said, today everybody's praying about stuff. He said, you talk to it and tell it what you want it to do. Quit asking me to do something about it. That's what he told me. Quit asking me to do something about it. I learned that as a young Christian. And I found out it worked. I found out this thing, I started talking to stuff. I started speaking to things and found out, my God, this thing works. You start talking to stuff. It's powerful. Now, the Holy Spirit may lead you to do maybe something at times in a different way. But I always follow, unless the Holy Ghost tells me specifically to minister in a different way, I follow the Bible pattern. That's the way to do it. Follow the Bible pattern. You will get results. If the Holy Spirit leads you to do something else, that's fine. But, and He doesn't say anything, follow Bible patterns. It's an easy thing. You know, the church spends so much time making up doctrines. When I don't need a doctrine, I just follow a pattern that Jesus set. Jesus set a pattern. And so follow those patterns. It is so much easier. Because see, people get over it in their thinking how it should be done. Remember the story in the Bible when the leper Naaman came to Elisha and he had he had leprosy. Now he came down there and he wanted delivered. Now, but he got upset because the prophet didn't even come out and talk to him. The prophet sent his servant out and said, go dip in the Jordan, seven times. And, go do that. And he got all upset. You know what he said? Well, I thought at least he'd come out and wave his hands over me and do it. See, you know what? He had a religious idea how things were to be done. And when things were done according to the plan of God, he didn't know. He didn't know. See, he thought you had to go through some big shenanigans, and that's what most of Christianity thinks. You have to go through a whole bunch of stuff. We got to go through some rituals. We got to do some stuff to make these things work. No, you don't. No, you don't. Follow the pattern. I didn't think these things up myself. You know, I learned too was from Kenneth Hagin. Kenneth Hagin used to say, you do what the Bible says to do. If the Holy Ghost tells you to do something else or do it in a different way, fine. But if He doesn't say anything, what you do is just do it like the Word shows to do it and follow that pattern. And I will tell you this, you get results. You get results. It works. And so here, we find, didn't it work? He rebuked the fever, and what? It says it, the fever, here it says it's a knit. It isn't some kind of whatever, It's it left her. It left. It departed. It's gone. It left her. So he rebuked it, and it left. In other words, he rebuked it, he told it to go. And it left. You can do the same thing. You can rebuke the fever and tell it to leave, and it'll have to obey you. Jesus said, if you say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast in the sea, and you don't doubt in your heart, but believe those things you say will come to pass, you're going to have whatever you say. And, I learned that principle the first time concerning a storm. We were down in Redding, and we were ministering on the streets, and we were up on the north side of town. There was a lot of gang stuff going up there, and I said, but we were over there ministering, and so we were down there, and there were some gang members that were hanging out this place, and we went down and talking to them and stuff, and we were, just sharing the gospel with these guys and talking to them. In fact, they were more cordial to us than a lot of the Christians are. And, and we just talked to them, told them we're there. Hey, we ain't there. We ain't trying to take your turf. We want to bless you. And so we're just talking with them and that stuff. And anyhow, what we were doing is we were going around town talking to people, getting them to come over to a place. And at this one, there was a small little park thing there, but we had a group and they had a band and stuff and playing. They were going to preaching and stuff. And there was going to be music and things. And they had a bus and things there with generators and stuff on board. So we were inviting people to come over there. Well, big thunderstorm started moving in. And all this stuff, these people start all stuff, man, what are we going to do? This is going to get rained out and this is going to... I've always just been like this. I know God ain't sending storms to stop revival meetings. Any knucklehead, and I just feel so sorry because I get around Christians all the time and they give me the creeps because their God is the guy with horns and hooves. They think that God's the one going to try to destroy the meeting. And I said, man, I said, I was a young Christian. I was just a young Christian at the time. I said, I'm going to tell you this. I said, that storm ain't going to be stopping these meetings. I said, that storm's going to have to go. And I remember standing there in the middle of a street up on the north side of town, and these guys are standing around looking at me like, really, we're... And I just looked at that storm, and I said, storm, you're going to have to go in the name of Jesus. You cannot come across this town. You ain't coming across this town. You will not. That was the first time I ever did that. That storm split. It split in half. One half went down the past town on the south side, and the other went up down the, past the town on the north side. We never did get any rain. And all of them stood there and looked like, whoa, this is weird. It ain't weird. It's nothing weird about that. I've spoke to things so many times. I have seen those things work so many times of speaking to things. It's learned to do that. Jesus did it. And He told us to do those things. You can talk to things. Now, people are going to tell you you're crazy. This is one that you have to decide. It's like me. I learned. I'm going to speak and say the right things. I don't care who around me thinks I'm a flake. I don't care. I want a result. It's one thing I've learned in life, even from the natural's perspective. People who really, you know, do things and get over, you know, that go above everybody else, they're doing differently than everybody else, and that's why they go above. And they are always, most always knocked. And if you want to just stay in the same old place in life, just keep talking what everybody else says to keep them happy. You'll stay in the same place. If you want to go above it, you're going to have to do something different. You're going to have to do something different. And if we follow the Word of God, people are going to think it's strange. But here's one thing about when they see the fruit of it, they will get glad. They will get glad. And so that's, we have to do it. Even though they think we're strange, the results are good. So you have to get out the place where you don't. It doesn't matter what people say about it. Now, I can imagine with Jesus, I'm sure the disciples just aren't in. He walks in, He rebukes it, you know. He rebukes the fever. And that's probably not the norm for what Jews did for anything like that, you know. They probably had a ritual. They probably had a bunch of things that they did. And but it says, now listen to this, it goes on to say here, now the fever left her. She got up and served him, and it goes in and says, when the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him and laid his hands on everyone. Now we found in this, here he's ministers in a different way, but he's not praying for people again. He just lays hands on them. Now he's going to lay hands. It says that he lays hands on every one of them and healed them. Now he did it. Holy Spirit must have shown him to do it. See, Jesus said, I don't do anything that I don't see the Father do. In other words, he's being led of the Spirit. He's not just out here, you know, thinking up his own ideas of what to do. But you want to understand, do you ever wonder why he was at the synagogue and nobody came to be healed? And when he went, turned around and left, and then that night, everybody came, they all started coming to his place. You know why? It's the Sabbath. It isn't till the sun sets that the Sabbath is over. Now they can travel. But this we know. Why would they come to him to be healed if he hadn't been preaching healing? I know his exact message that he preached. I know the exact message he preached in every synagogue he went to. It was from Isaiah 61. It was preached at every synagogue that he went into. And he told them, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me. He began. This is why they came. What did he preach over Nazareth? He preached healing. He told them over there, see, they got mad, and he told them, that's why the Jews didn't get healed. He said, remember Elijah and the widow? He said, you remember what happened to the leper? Huh? Hey, guys. Why? He's preaching healing. They would have not came for healing, nor had faith for healing, had healing not been preached. Why would they come and expect to get healed if they don't know he heals? They have to know. He cast out a devil, but that isn't healing. How would they know that he can heal them? They weren't all over in Simon's house to see what went on. Now, his disciples, they knew he healed. But these people in Capernaum didn't know. They didn't know that. So he had to preach it to them. They could not have had faith for healing if healing was not preached. It must be preached. And so you need to understand that. One of the biggest mistakes that we make in Christianity is we pray for people and things for healing, and we never preach for them so they can have faith. We wonder why it doesn't work. And we're gonna find out with Jesus' ministry. You'll find out. See, Jesus established the pattern of how it works. And we have to follow the pattern. And we have a lot of ideas and things how things work. Or maybe how we'd like them to work. But we need to follow the pattern. Let's go on and read here in verse 41 says, "And the demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, 'You are the Christ, the Son of God.' And he rebuked them and did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ." He said, "Now when it was day, he turns around and he departed into a desert place." And he says, "And the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, 'I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent.'" What was he? He had a message from God to preach to the people. And that message was that, hey, I'm the guy God sent, anointed. I'm the guy that Isaiah 61 is about. You guys have been looking for the man. The man's here. I'm the man. I'm the one you guys have been looking for. This was his message to them. He said, "I must preach." He said this, and he was preaching in the, listen what it says again, "And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee." What did he do? See, that's what he did. He was going around to the synagogues and preaching in them. He'd go to the synagogue and start all over again what he had done in the synagogue before. You know, everybody, you know, a lot of people say, "Man, we got to have something different." We got to... But he followed this proper. Here's another thing you need to know and you need to find. You need to be led by the Spirit. You see, we find this. He was in Capernaum ministry. They were having a good time and enjoy it. They tried to talk him to staying in town. Most ministers would have stayed in town. You need to listen to what God's called you to do and not people. Because people will try to get you off track. They don't, even though they're not trying to be bad, you know, they're just enjoying what's doing. But you know what most people do? They'll go park because, well, God's really moving here. Let's just stay. Well, if God said stay, that's fine. But Jesus said, "No, that's not my mission is not to stay here with you guys." Oh, but we want you to stay. Well, too bad. He didn't let people sway him or change what he was sent to do because of people. And that's what you always have to watch, because, you know, people are just, you know, people love you one day, hate you the next, or hate you one day and love you the next. It's just, that's the way it is. You can't be moved by that. You can't let what people feel, their emotion about things, change it. If God's given you a course, you stay on course. You don't ever let people, loads of people, because there's one thing, see what happens, if you get over and let your flesh dominate, your popularity will lead you. And the next thing you know, the devil will own your ministry. I like to be popular, you know. That's the most important. I like to be liked. So you have to watch those things, because everybody deals with it. Everybody deals with it. So it's something that you want to do. If God gives you a course and sets you on a course, follow it. You're always going to have people try to get you off course. And I'm not talking about them being bad. They're very nice people try to get you off course because what they think you ought to be doing. You know? It's not me to tell somebody what God's called them to do. That's up to them, between them and God, you know. I've had people tell me, "You think I'm called to ministry?" It don't matter what I think about it. It's what you have to know. It's not what I think. It don't matter at all. And if God told me you were, what good does that do you? I know, and you still ain't sure. You need to find out from God for yourself. You need to know for yourself what you're called to do. You know, Brother Hagin used to always say all the time, and it's just good. He used to say, "You don't go in the ministry because grandma says, you know, that you're called to the ministry, or mama says, or somebody else says, you don't go in the ministry." He said, one thing, if you're called to the ministry, he said, you don't go on a hunch or what you think about a leading of the Spirit. He said, if you're called to the ministry, and I'll guarantee you this, God will talk to you about it. He'll talk. If God ain't talking to you about it, you probably ain't got nothing going. So don't try to make it into something. God will talk. God spoke to me. You know, the night I got born again, I knew that I knew that I knew that I knew I was called to the ministry. I knew I was going to preach and teach the Word. I knew that. I knew without a doubt of it. In fact, I mean, here we go, Wanda. Wanda wasn't even born again at the time. And she, Eve told me later on, she knew. after I got born again. She wasn't even born again. She knew I was going to end up preaching because she knew it. You see, God works in things. You know, God ain't trying to hide something with you and just go on a hunch. Because I want to tell you this. When you go out especially, if God's called you to be a preacher, a teacher, especially, because that puts you out on the front of things. And you need to understand this. You're going to be more under attack than most people are. Why? People get saved by the preaching of the gospel, not by the guy sitting in the pew that ain't saying anything. He's going to want to stop the guy who's preaching. The devil always wants to stop the guy that's preaching. And you're going to be attacked more. You need to know for sure that you were called by God and not your idea, because you will quit under pressure. One of the things that I've never, you know, sometimes I wanted to leave the gospel is not because I knew I wasn't, I didn't wonder if I was called. You just sort of like sometimes, God, let's go do something else. But it's one thing, I always knew I was called. The devil could never convince me or never even get it in my mind that God hadn't spoken to me about preaching, teaching the Word. I mean, that was why? Because I knew. The Lord spoke to me about it. God did over time, said many things to me about and about my future and things, and spoke to me about things. I knew. So, and you need to know that, because the more pressure that you come up against, you need to be settled in on what you are. Just like a Christian who doesn't get their self settled on the fact, on the foundation that they're saved and they're a child of God. Well, the devil will talk you out of it. After a while, you'll wonder if you're saved. You'll be sitting around talking about, maybe I'm not born again. Maybe I'm not a child of God. Maybe you'll get over there. And that's why you always want to get founded on that. You want to get settled in that, because you don't want the devil to be able to get to that foundation. Because if he can get you wondering if you're saved, my God, if you're going to wonder you're saved, the rest of it really don't matter. You ain't going to be believing much about the rest of anything. And so you want to get settled in things. You want to know for sure, because I will guarantee you the devil will come knock on your door. Sometimes you'll mess up and you'll say, well, if you were a real Christian, you'd have never done that. Have you ever had that one? Has that thought ever come to your mind? If you were really a Christian, ha! Oh my God. Surely you'd be walking on water. What's wrong with you? See, the whole thing, what does it do? And you can just, when that kind of stuff comes, you have to be able to identify quickly where it came from. God would never talk to you in such a way. God will never diminish your faith. Anything that tries to diminish your faith, you can be assured it is never God. God has rebuked me at times, but has never diminished my faith. When He was done with me, I was more solid than I was before. Anything that tries to diminish your faith, you can know who's the author of that. Always. God will never, even in a rebuke, ever diminish your faith and talk about you as if you're anything but a child of God. You're one of His kids. He will speak to you as such. Anything that speaks to you in a degrading way as if you're not a child of God, that ain't God. That's not God. God don't talk like that. I'll tell you what, He'll always leave you inspired. Even if He has to rebuke you, He'll leave you inspired. He'll have you standing on your feet again, ready to go to another round. You know, you're going to be up. That's the way He works. So you always want to remember that. So, but Jesus here, and he's ministering. The crowd's trying to get Him to stay there. He's on a mission, and this mission, He continually carries out that mission. That's what He does, because that's His job at the time. Now we know this, that in from a scriptural standpoint in the New Testament, people have different calls and different things. You know, but you know, really, all the calls and everything, if you put everybody, the body of Christ together, we still have the same mission. The mission has never changed. Now, we're taking the gospel to the world, but there's a pattern that's set that you'll find out about ministry as we see with Jesus, and we find in Jesus the pattern. Now, Jesus went out to minister. In Matthew 4, in the 4th chapter, in the 23rd verse, Jesus said this, because I want you to see this. Whether you're in the, say, a ministry is a teaching, preaching ministry that, like I'm in, you may not be that in itself. But never see yourself that you can't teach people and you can't minister to people. Number one, you can. If you think you have to stand in a pulpit ministry or you have to be yourself to be able to do that. Folks, before I was ever in the ministry, I did a lot of ministering. I'm serious. I was ministering on the streets, doing things, saw more miracles, more different stuff take place and stuff. And I was in no pulpit ministry. I wasn't a teacher or a preacher. I just go out and share with people what I got. I just told them, Jesus will do this. Here's what the Bible says He'll do. You want to see it done? Let's have some of this. And it would work. It would work, and you're going to find it. This is what Jesus did. If you follow the pattern, this is the whole thing. I always thank God that I had a good teacher. Kenneth Hagin was a good teacher because, he made things very simple for me because you follow this pattern. In Matthew 4:23 says, Jesus went about Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Did you notice this? The teaching came first. You know, teaching was number one in Jesus' ministry. Preaching. Then comes the healing. See, most people want the healing in the front. That isn't how it works. That doesn't say sometimes God might not move like that and heal people. But you're going to find, most of the time, this will help you in ministering to people. Most people, if you follow them, you're going to miss God because they're not going to want to wait 2 seconds or 10 seconds or have you sit there and give them a little bit of a sermon to try to bring them to faith. They want you to fix their problem right now. If they won't allow you to, stop and tell them. Say, look, well, you want to just stay sick. See, you can't let people guide your ministry. See, I found this in the area of counseling. Most people that want counseling, this is what they want. They want to pull up to them and tell you their problem. You have the answer. You give it to them and they go away. Everything's happy. And they just go on and do the same old stuff that gets them in trouble all over again. That's what they want. They, you know, just drive by and fix me. You know, I'm going to do what kills me, but you just fix me every time. But you need to understand this. You want people to bring people to a place of faith. God desires that people come to a place of trust. That's what He wants. You know, most people, they want healed. They don't want God. They don't even want to hear the name of Jesus. They don't want to hear, they're not interested in that. They just fix me. We follow the pattern. Jesus didn't do it. Jesus went down to Nazareth. They didn't like the pattern. He didn't change the pattern for them, did He? He didn't change the pattern for them, did He? See, this is the church world of America today. Church world, what do you want? We'll do whatever you want us to do if you'll just come and hand us some checks and just come to our meetings. Whatever you want. We'll have whatever kind of service you like. If you'll just come and sit here. And this is what they're doing. That's not the pattern of Jesus. And so, you want to follow. Now, if we want to, and we find again in the book of Matthew in the 9th chapter, the same statements made in the 9th chapter in Matthew 9 and verse 35. Matthew, the 9th chapter. Excuse me. In verse 35, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogue, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. See, those things weren't thrown in there just for nice. Remember, this is God's words. God got these words and put these words in this book for you and I. And it's for a purpose. it's for a purpose for us. We follow the same pattern. We're supposed to be doing the same things in the same way. Now, I want to show you because we talk about Jesus commissioning the disciples at His ascension. But I want to show you. We have two different things that Jesus did when He gave. In fact, because we're going to look at at Mark and then again, we'll go back to Matthew again, which is very familiar probably to most of us in Mark, the 16th chapter. I want to go there because we have a commission that Jesus made. The commission here, I want you to see what this commission is. Because we talk about this commission. I want you to understand, this commission is for the preaching of the gospel to the lost. This is not a preaching to the church. Do you know, Jesus went to the synagogues and He taught. Is number one. See, the Jews were the believers of the day. You teach believers. You don't preach to believers. You teach believers. They're already a believer. The preaching of the gospel is to proclaiming to them The proclamation of the gospel is the evangelistic part to reach people for Jesus. That's what it is to get born again. When a person gets born again, we're not trying to, once they're born again, the whole thing they need now is to be taught the Word of God. They need to be taught the Word of God. They don't need to have just the gospel preached all the time. Do you know we have churches that do that? All they believe is salvation. And every time they go to church, the believers are preached salvation all the time. And they're just preached born again all the time. It's all they're preaching is born again. They're preaching to them all the time about they need taught. Well, when you go into a church and they believe everything's gone, they don't heal no more, they don't deliver no more, none of that, well, they ain't got nothing to teach. What are you going to teach? You got nothing to teach. No, all that was for some other time. But we need the teaching. So look what Jesus, here in Mark 16, it says, later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. He rebuked them for it. But listen to what he says. And he said to them, now you go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And really, that what's talking about there is every human being. Everybody that's out there. Every human. He wasn't talking about going out to your pet horse and preaching the gospel. It's people. But now listen. He says, you go preach this gospel. Okay, this is the preaching. Why? He said, you go out into the world. Why? Now think about this. There was only 120 at Pentecost. You know, there was only 120 people there. Now these people are the carrier of the beginning of the message going out. And he says, now you go out into the world and you preach this. Why? Because the world out there, they're going to go out of the Gentile world. The Gentile world has no covenant with God. The message of salvation, all of this stuff is completely new to them. They don't know nothing about, they don't know. You need to know this. Don't try to teach sinners. Sinners are not going to sin. They don't have the life of God in them. When you hand somebody life and all they are is darkness, you know what they'll do? They'll trample it. You get them born again, and when they're born again, then begin to try to teach them. Begin to give them the Word to teach them the Word. They need to come to the light first. Then they can see light as you give it to them. I watch people sit around and try to teach sinners, and they're trying to... I think, what are you doing? There are people in darkness. They cannot see nor understand. You can hand them light all you want. They can't see it. What we do to the sinner, first of all, the light that God gives them is salvation in Jesus Christ. That's the light. If they don't accept that, there's no point to give any other. There's no point to it. No reason for it. So it says, he told them to go to war, preach God. He said, he who believes in me and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. So, okay, first of all, the guy who believes is going to be saved. The guy who doesn't believe is condemned. Now listen to this. Now he says, and these signs shall follow those who believe. What? Those who have believed the preaching of the gospel. These ones who the gospel has been preached to them. These ones, it says, the signs will follow them. It doesn't say these signs will follow you apostles. Although they did follow the apostles, but he just told them these signs are going to follow everybody who believes. These signs follow believers. They don't go ahead of the believer. These signs do not. See, most Christians are waiting for a miracle, then I'll say something. It's not how it works. These signs follow. Now we're going to find out about this. Why he says these signs? He said these signs follow those who believe in my name. He said they. What will they do? They're going to cast out demons. They'll speak with new tongues. They take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it won't harm them. He says it will no means harm them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Now he said these signs will follow. We're going to find out how they follow. This is how they follow. It says, so then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven. Go read the book of Acts about him being taken away. He went up in a cloud. It says, he sat down at the right hand of God. Now listen, in verse 20, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. How? And confirming the word, or confirming the words that were spoken. The words that were spoken are confirmed by signs. Signs, you don't have the signs and then the word. The signs are follow the word. It says confirm, he said, through the accompanying signs. Now, I have out of the Spirit-Filled Life Study Bible, I thought was really good concerning the word confirming, because they talk about it means to make firm, to establish, to secure, to corroborate, to guarantee. And this is what they said. And it's really good. It says, the miracles that accompanied the disciples preaching confirmed to the people that the messengers were telling the truth. See, if you haven't told any truth, there's nothing for the Holy Ghost to confirm. You need to understand. This is where Christians are trying to get miracles, are trying to get things, but they have never put the word out. See, this is what I learned even in my own life. If I want to bring something to pass, I got to speak some things out so God can confirm those words. If I'm not saying anything, there ain't nothing for God to do. It doesn't matter how much you want something or need something. That has nothing to do with bringing it to pass. I don't care how desperate you are. It don't mean anything is going to happen or anything is going to come to pass. It comes to pass when we put the word out. See, that's why Jesus went to the synagogue. And he stood up and he read what he read to the people. He said, this is confirmed in your ears. Now, God's ready to confirm with signs and wonders the words he just said. He's going to prove to them this guy is who he said he was. Who he just read and said, this is confirming your ears. Here we go. So what do people do? The Holy Spirit now can confirm those words that were spoken. So something has to be put out there for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit just doesn't go do things. The Holy Spirit takes what belongs to Jesus and reveals it. That's what he does. You got to get the stuff that belongs to Jesus, the words of Jesus, get them out there, speaking the words, doing what Jesus said. Then, you know, it's one of the things that is, you know, people talk about praying for revival. I want to tell you, praying don't bring revival. Revivals are preached. Revivals are preached. There will never be a revival in a closet praying. If words aren't spoken, there's nothing to bring anything to pass for signs, wonders, and miracles. I'm trying to think of the guy's name, but with Azusa Street, the black minister. Anyhow, he went down and he went to Los Angeles, and he went to Los Angeles. He found that there was these ladies and they were having prayer meetings and stuff and talking. And they said, you know, they're talking about they wanted a revival. And he said, God sent me here. He said, I'm the guy that's going to preach your revival. And he's exactly right. He's the guy that preached the revival. He brought it to pass. They could have stayed praying in that room till all of them were dead. It wouldn't happen. I don't mean prayer isn't good and prayer don't do things. But you had to have somebody to stand up and speak the words. Somebody's got to do some talking. And it sure helps if when they do open their mouth, they're saying what God said. That would help a lot. I've heard a lot of people get up and say a lot of things. You wish it had never said. But saying what God said. And that's what we have here in these people. These people, these signs are confirmed. He said, this is a message of telling the truth, that God was backing up their message with supernatural phenomena and that a new dispensation, an age of grace, had entered the world. In other words, there's a move of God here. God is confirming it to the fact that what they preach is true. So this is one thing. I remember Kenneth Hagin saying this. He said, if you want to see signs and wonders, no, remember, you've got to be preaching the truth. He said, a lot of times the reason there is no signs and wonders is because people aren't preaching the truth. They want signs and wonders. They say yes to it, but they don't preach what's true. That's why you got to preach what's true. You got to preach what's true. So in other words, always tell people what's true. You can, you know, you might not be, you know, maybe you're not anointed specifically to teach and preach the gospel, but you could sure tell people what you know is true, is what the Word of God says about something to someone, and you speak the truth to them. There's one thing is today, the truth is not popular, so the church is silent. But if we want to turn it around, there's no other way to turn it around. Somebody has to stand up and speak the truth. See, Jesus would not allow them to silence him. He kept speaking the truth. So you just keep talking the truth. You keep saying the right thing. John the Baptist, he didn't stop saying what was true. See, he was sent to make the way for the Messiah to come. He wouldn't stop. He didn't like his message either. But it was bringing to pass the things that God wanted to do. And see, you can't. See, this is the whole thing. People may not like it, but I'll tell you, you can't change things without the truth. You have to. So the Word of God, and that's one of the great important things, is about the truth of the Word of God. You know, the people in the world, they're lost. They don't know the truth. They might get mad at the truth. You know, but I found this over time. There's some get mad, don't like it, but there's some that like it. So what do? Is you go out. You put out the word to people. So number one, if somebody comes and asks me something, I tell them the truth. You know, I'm trying to be me. Sometimes people get upset at the truth, but I don't do it to upset them. But I tell them what the truth is. I tell them this is what the Bible says. The Bible says this. Well, sometimes your people, they'll want to cooperate with it. Well, they'll get blessed. Or sometimes people don't. But we need to get out of the places we get so touchy. It's about God. Jesus said, they didn't like me, they're not going to like you either. If you want to be so liked, get out of Christianity. This ain't the group to be with. Because you're always going to have enemies. You're going to have people who don't like the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're going to hate Jesus. They're out there. And it's like that. That's just the way that it is. But you know, it's to me, this life I know is the best life that there ever was. So we just gotta keep doing this crazy thing. Now I want you to see something that was said to Matthew. Here we find Matthew. Matthew says a commissioning that Jesus gave. Then we're gonna find out it's different than Mark. Mark's is right. But Matthew's also right in what he says. In Matthew, the 28th chapter. Listen what Mark said. This is different. And it's different because he's talking about another thing. What we're commissioned to preach the gospel for people to be saved. But that's not our only commission. We have this commission also. Listen to this. This is in verse 18 of the 20th chapter of Matthew. He says, and Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. He said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. This is different. Look and see. He said, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Ghost. Look what he's talking about. He's talking about the people that now believe. We baptize them. These ones that believe, we baptize them. Now listen, he tells them, you make disciples. You don't make a disciples of sinners. Sinners can't be disciples. They got to get saved to become a disciple. Nobody's born a disciple. You get born again, that don't make you a disciple because you got born again. Loads of people get born again and never become a disciple. Disciples become followers. Not everybody's got born again is a follower of Jesus. You know, most people are getting fire insurance. That's what they're trying to have, fire insurance. But they're not disciples. And you need to understand, this is the big difference. Because if a person doesn't decide to be a disciple, there's a lot you're never going to take them to. This is why you're going to find out there's some people who say, well, I just try to mention them. They just don't understand. Why? They're not disciples. And they don't want to be disciples. They're not followers of Jesus. They just want to get fixed and go do what they were doing before. You need to understand. You're going to run into people like that. Now, we're not going to take them out and shoot them. They're a child of God, but God's going to have to deal with that. You can't make people follow God. No matter how much you can't get a gun out and say, you got to follow Jesus? Because I don't think most of them, they'd let you shoot them anyhow, rather than follow Jesus. It ain't going to work. They won't. Now listen to what he says they're supposed to do. He says, what are with this group of people, what does he say? Teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. See, we don't try to teach sinners to follow the commands of God. If you think that's going to work, forget it. We're having enough trouble with some of the saints. Have you been there? But see what he's talking about here? So we have a commission. In other words, we're commissioned for discipleship. This is one of the things that I deal with. Lots of times I deal with people when it comes right to salvation. I just tell people, look, if you're just going to accept Jesus, you know, I want to just go to heaven. You can do that just fine. It's okay. But if you're not going to be a disciple, don't expect to live any kind of victorious life in this thing. In fact, you might find that you just stepped into a much harder life. You may find that. That's what happens to a lot of people. That's why a lot of people have bad Christians have a lot of bad Christian lives. they don't become disciples. They don't know how to fend off. They never learn how to fend off the devil. They can't keep things. They have no control over anything. And so, and we need to understand it. So he's told them, what are we? This group, these ones that get saved, now there's something that we, the church, do with them. And that is to make disciples. Make it a follower of Christ. You want a follower because everybody can come and anybody can get born again. But you need to understand that it is our decision to be a disciple. It's not a decision of God. Once you're saved, that's right. You know, God works in you, you know, draws you, you believe and you get saved. But it just comes down to a decision. Am I going to follow this or not? Like I've told you guys before, you know, before I got saved, I took months on end, but I sat down and decided, was I going to follow Jesus? You know, am I going to get saved? Because I knew if you got saved, am I going to live this thing or am I just going to play around or whatever I'm going to do? I had to decide. If I become a follower of Jesus, I knew this. I'm going to have a completely different life. I ain't going to be able to go back to the friends I went back with before. I'm not going to be able to do it. I just knew this. You can't go. Am I willing to do this? Is this life? And that's what I did. The night that I got saved, I made a commitment to Jesus Christ. I said, Lord, I said, I followed the devil. And I said, I about did anything he wanted me to do. I just did it. And I said, and I told him, I said, you know, and I was good at it. I said, I followed and I did everything he wanted me to do. And I said, I'm just making a commitment to you tonight. I'm making a commitment and I'm going to follow you. Whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, I'm going to do it. I made a commitment to God that night. The Lord reminded me about a year later about that, because I asked him why at the same time many people, when I got saved at Reese Candy Company, got saved at the same time. And I saw after 1 year, many of them weren't walking with God very good at all anymore. They were back doing a lot of the same things they did and off into nonsense and religious nonsense and everything else. They really weren't walking with God. And I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, how come? I said, why? How come I stayed on course? Whatever. And the Lord said to me, he said, do you remember the night that you accepted me? You know, and I hadn't even really thought about that. And all of a sudden it just came to me that, just all of a sudden I knew. He said, you made a commitment to follow me and walk with me. He said, many of them came and they declared Jesus Lord. But he said, they've never committed their life to me. They've never done that. Most Christians never commit their life to Jesus. They want Jesus' commitment to them in salvation. But they don't commit themselves to Him. See, this is where the higher walk goes. This is why a lot of people can't enter the higher walk, because they've never made a commitment. You know, Jesus stood what He did through with the crucifixion because of His commitment. God could have never done for Him what He did if He hadn't been sold out. He was a man to be crucified. And he went down that garden, and I tell you what an easy thing for commitment. But he committed himself to what God wanted him to do. And you know what? That's the only way to make it in this Christian walk. You have to be committed to him. And then, you know, as Randy Greer says, that's a dirty word today. He said, that's a vulgar word to be said in the church. Commitment. That's a dirty word. You don't say that one today. That you're committed. Or it's going to cost you something. That's another dirty word. No, it's all free. It's all free. Yes, it's all free. But I'll tell you what. Some of that free stuff is going to cost you some things to get it. But I want you to understand. I've often been so thankful because of that commitment held me steady. And I didn't have to go through some things other people did because of the commitment. Didn't have to go through some things because I was committed myself. That's why, it takes time. Don't be so frivolous. I watch people sit down and listen to a message preached and they get excited about it and they just want to run off and do that. They don't think for 10 minutes about committing themselves and what it requires to accomplish what they... It's all frivolous, like, oh boy, I'm going to believe God for $1 million. Oh, shut up and sit down and keep your mouth. You ain't going to believe God for 2 nickels. Because it isn't. It isn't like you just reach out there and just take everything, you know, just, wow, I heard a good message. And it's got to be more than that. Because why? To go further with God's always cost you something. And we see it in Jesus. He's the pattern. He said, if they don't like me, they ain't going to like you. In other words, I can look at Jesus and tell a lot about how my life's going to go if I follow the pattern. Don't be surprised to get the cross out one day. But the whole thing is we got to look at how far do I want to go? How far do I want to allow God to be able to use me? Well, we look at the pattern of Jesus. Jesus is the perfect pattern that God can do anything He wants through Him. You know, people say, oh, I really want to help the hurting person. I listen to people say that, and I think, how uncommitted they are. See, they want to see things changed if somebody else would commit to it. If somebody else would just, if I could get the preacher just to go over there and pray about that. If I could just, no, I'm not going to commit to do it. If I could just get him to do it, or I could get this person to do it, or if we could... It's me committing myself. And I find if I want to see people helped, if it's really in my heart, then I should commit to it. Now, I don't have to pray that day to find out if I should. I found this out. If you're waiting for somebody else to commit to it, you might as well just forget it, go on. Because most people ain't gonna. I learned this a long time ago. If you want to see something change, you commit to it. Because most people around are going to be lazy. They ain't going to, because their life is tied in too many different things. Oh, they want to see things change. I want to see that person get help. But I'm not going to walk so close to God that He might do it. So I found, hey, I'm going to tell you what. I've seen more people get healed, delivered, and things happen in my bedroom praying by myself. And I knew people got delivered and set free. And I knew it. You'd find out later what happened. And these people, they would talk about, oh, I was believing God and this and that. They didn't know how to believe God for it. But see, somebody else commits themselves to it and somebody else does something about it. Loads of people get delivered and that stuff and it wasn't by their faith. Somebody else sought God. Somebody else committed themselves. And we need to know that. This is why it's getting over in the areas where we set ourselves in this pattern. First thing is, number one, be committed to the Word of God. Dedicate yourself to the Word. Or the Word of God is the most important thing in your life. What God said is more important than anything that anybody else says on any subject. Then God's Word, commit yourself to that. It's one of the things I did. I committed myself to that Bible. Is that Bible is the words of God. Now, you know, I had to learn to be led by the Spirit, but there's one thing. I had that Bible to help me learn how to be led by the Spirit of God. I had that Bible to read, to know that if I sit down and the Spirit seemed to say something to me that, you know, I know this, He's going to talk in line with the book. That I can find it in the book. If I can't find it in the book, then I ain't going to do it till I find it in the book. Because I got to know that Spirit is saying from the book. So this is one thing that I knew. I had to commit myself to know the book better than anything else. Number one, I know more about this book than I know about all accumulated knowledge of anything else that I know. I know more about the book. I have filled myself with the book. I know about the book. Number one, you have to commit to it because you can't be led by the Spirit if you don't know the book. No better than you know the book would you know what the Holy Ghost is saying to you. You wouldn't know if you don't know what the book says. You couldn't know. And that's why you got to be committed to the Word. The Holy Ghost can't bring to remembrance to you to something you never read or did because it ain't in your memory. You understand that? It must be in your memory. It has to be. Many times where I was, you know, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me about things and that stuff. And I wondered. I thought, man, where is this coming from? And it just didn't seem to line up. And I asked the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, Scriptures just started, He started banging Scriptures right down the line, Scripture after Scripture. He started showing me. Now, if I had never read this, I had never studied that stuff, He couldn't have brought that to me. He started bringing things to me that He knew that I knew out of the Word. And I thought, my God, that's right what He's saying. That is in line with, that's what the Bible's teaching. See, sometimes we read things and we think we know what we're saying until the Holy Ghost starts to teach us. And we think, my words, I thought I knew what that said. But see, that's why, commit yourself to the book. Jesus was the Word of God. But you know, Jesus was committed to the Word of God. He never did anything or said anything the Father didn't say. So he's committed to the Word of God. He was committed. And if you commit yourself to the Word of God, do that first of all. Commit yourself to it. And say, Lord, look, I want this to be the pattern of my life. I want this book here. I want to know what you said here. So you can teach me some other stuff too. But you'll find that most people are not dedicated to know it. They're not dedicated to know it. It will require you time. You're going to have time to sit down. I mean, if I look at the time and I just spend, you know, from a standpoint of teaching, I teach 3 times a week. But just like today, I mean, I sit down. First of all, I listen to what I preach. I sit down and listen to the whole thing I preached last week. I listen to it. I want to know where I've said. See, one thing is I know this. If you want to hook up the anointing that you were in, you flow in the anointing you were in before, and now you hook up into that anointing, and then you can carry that over in your next thing you're going to teach. See, I learned about that. It works. Kenneth Hagin used to call it like being a train. You unhook your car. When you're done, you unhook the car. When you come back, you hook up at the same spot. You flow in right into the anointing again. That's why you'll always see me come, and I start talking about some of what I taught last week. I just get right back in the flow again where I was at. And that anointing will come. That's how you do it. But you come back to the Word. You don't just come out and start talking some stuff or, you know, tell them the latest news of the day. You do that. But I sit down and listen. And I sit down and study and go over this stuff. Now, these notes, I got all these notes and I got all this stuff. But you never treat it like you know just because you've taught it. I've taught this thing so many times. I've taught this stuff so many times. What I do is I go back to the Word again. I go back to the Bible and go through all these scriptures again. I go back and I just spend all morning today till noontime reading these scriptures. Just going through and reading the scriptures over and over. Reading the scriptures over and over. Read them over and over. And I do that because of this. I've studied this stuff before. But what I want to do is I want to get these scriptures in me so the Holy Ghost, when He anoints me, He can begin to teach them. See, because I could say what I wanted about them. That'd be nice. You know, people might get tickled about it, but wouldn't we rather have, what's the Holy Ghost want to say? I don't believe in the can, you know, you just keep following the same old notes you had before. I don't believe that. I believe you must give the Holy Ghost because He may want to speak or say some things that are outside of what generally you would teach from it. Because people have needs besides. And there's things that people need to hear. So we do that. But that's why. But you take over the Word and just keep going to the Word. Going to the Word. Going to the Word. And you go over the Word and go over the Word and go over the Word. And if you know what the Word says, the Holy Ghost can use you to speak things and He can reveal things to you. You know, I will tell you this. I have never in my entire Christian walk ever memorized Scripture. I never memorized Scripture. Personally, I believe it's a big waste of time. I feed on the Word of God. I get it in my spirit. The Holy Ghost will bring to my remembrance. If I know, if I'm reading and meditating in the Word, what I need will come up out of me. I've sat down already and prayed with the anointing come on me, and I have quoted Scripture for over an hour. In my life, I never learned enough Scripture by memorization to ever quote Scripture for over an hour. But see, this is one thing. See, the reliance on God, you know, there's a man part, there's a God part. My job is doing the study of preparing myself. But you know what? God's got to speak. God has got to speak. And so do that. And I'm going to tell you, I'll tell you, God will say things through you that will astonish you. God says through things that sing through me that astonish me sometimes. I think, because I say things many times I have never studied before from a standpoint. I never saw it the way I did till I said it under the anointing. I thought, my God, that's better than I ever saw that before. That was much better. See, why? When the teaching's going on, we all learn. We all learn. And so He says things. So do that. Just commit yourself. You know, you can't commit yourself to everything. It requires you to grow to commit to some things. You get to a point and you commit to it. But I'll tell you what, if you will commit to the Word of God, you commit yourself to it, I will guarantee you, you'll grow up spiritually. It won't be a burden of heart to you, not stuff. Because I'll tell you, the Holy Spirit will talk to you. As you know the Word, the Holy Spirit will be able to talk to you about things before He was never able to talk about. Be committed to the Word of God. I found out it works. I just followed the pattern of Kenneth Hagin. I used to sit and listen to him teach and preach. I thought, man, that guy knows God reveals things to him. I want to know stuff like he knows stuff. I want to see God like he sees God. Well, I started to get to understand how he did it in the Word. He stayed with the book and in with the book. Smith Wigglesworth would never even allow any other reading material in his home other than the Bible. If you came to his home and people would come, or commonly in England would come, and they'd have a paper under their arm, he'd make them lay it on the porch out front. You weren't allowed to bring it inside. It was the only book he ever read from and ever did. And I'm going to tell you what, the man sure had a ministry to match it. So 19 people could form raised from the dead and things like that. I mean, he was doing pretty good. But God used him in absolutely powerful ways. But one of the things, he knew the Word of God. And he said this, God will move over 1 million people just to get to one person who's in faith. I'm going to tell you, you know the Word and you're believing it. God will chase you down. God is looking for people that he can do something through or something to. He's just looking for it. He's excited about it. Hallelujah. You get in faith, he's excited. Praise God. Well, let's close in prayer. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we just thank you tonight. I thank you, Father God, so much for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that speaks stuff to us and through us. Father, what would we do without you? Where on earth would we be? I'm just so grateful and so thankful to you for your mercy and kindness and goodness to us in Christ Jesus. Lord God, you're so good and your mercy endures forever. And Lord God, I want to thank you. You've not spoken to condemn anybody here tonight. Lord God, or anything. Father, you've spoken to build us up. And Lord God, we're hungry and we're chasing after you. Father God, you said if we would hunger and thirst for righteousness, we would be filled. And Lord God, we're hungering, we're thirsting. We're hungry, Lord, and we're thirsting. You said if we would ask that we would receive. You said if we would seek, we would find. I want to thank you, Lord God. We're going to seek and we're going to find. Hallelujah. We're asking and we will receive, Lord God. Father, we're going to go places in the Spirit that we've never walked before or known. Lord God, we're going to step into glory that, Lord God, we have never seen or experienced before, but we're going to walk in it. Hallelujah. And Lord God, you're going to lead us there because that's our desire. Our desire, Lord God, is that your perfect will be done in us and through us in Jesus' name. And Father God, we'll in no way be disappointed, Father God. Father God, your word says this, you know who's yours. And I want to thank you, know, Lord God. And I thank you, Lord, because the scripture, Lord, I've stood on for years because the word says this. The good work that you started in us, you're going to bring it to completion. I want to thank you, Lord God. Lord, sometimes it has looked like we weren't going to complete nothing. But Father God, your word has to be true. It is impossible for God to lie. You can't lie, Father. And I want to tell you, thank you, Lord God, that the good work that you started in us is going to be completed. Lord, when we finish our race, we are going to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Hallelujah. That's what we're going to hear. Father, we're not doing this because we think we're wonderful. Father, we can't do it without you. We recognize our need for you and our need, Lord God, for you to work in us. And Father God, we know that you will. We just commit ourselves to cooperate. Hallelujah. Father, I want to thank you as your servants here look into your word. Father God, it's going to be brighter than they've ever seen before. Your glory is going to be revealed to them like it's never been revealed before. The Word is going to be full of life for them. Hallelujah. And Father God, they're going to take one step after the other from glory to glory. And I thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.